about something which the sorcerer would do by gathering blood or imbibing the blood, whatever they would do with it. But in any event, according to the way the rabbis learned the verse, which is to teach us the three prohibitions enumerated here in the article and the additional prohibitions of accepting consolation on a person who is executed and of the wayward and rebellious son, so it doesn't seem to actually flow with the rest of the verse, which talks about magic and sorcery. Right? Go ahead.
You said right. Wait, you're going to have to repeat that.
It does.
Okay, so what is it that does not fit?
The interpretations which the Rav sages give, which are quoted by the article here,
mm-hmm.
and the two others which I just said outside, which seem not to have anything to do with the next couple of prohibitions of sorcery and magic.
Okay, so first mentioned sorcery and magic, then I mentioned...
No, second.
Okay.
First you have not to eat on the blood.
Yes.
Then you have sorcery,
yes.
And then luck, whatever, lucky times.
Okay.
So the question is how these things flow together. The rabbis, on the first prohibition of not to eat over the blood, they pinned on that, they anchored on that five specific prohibitions, because it's like a generic prohibition, and they gave five specific cases which are linked to that. So the question is, these five specific cases which are linked to that prohibition, how do they fit in to the prohibition of... See, I do it all the time, and almost all my books have large coffee stains in them. But I actually take that as a sign of pride, because it shows I use my books. So it's good, it's just a little coffee. So again, the question is, well, how exactly all these things fit together? So in order to try and fit them together, let's first talk about sorcery and magic and work our way backwards, okay? So let's take a look at, well, you shall not indulge in sorcery. In the article, do not base your decisions on superstitions, such as the belief that black cats crossing your path or that walking under a ladder will cause bad luck. Okay, do you see that in the article?
Yeah, okay, yeah.
Now, the problem is that there are many Jews who are very quite superstitious. That is my son. I'm not sure which one. You can let him. I subscribed to an email list where there's an ongoing conversation which is going on past few days about a lady who lives in Mea Shearim. And if you come to her for spiritual counseling, what she will do is she will boil up lead on her stove till it's melted. Then she will put a pan of cold water on your head. She will pour the molten lead on your head into the pan with cold water. And the way it solidifies will indicate to her what your spiritual issues are and how they're supposed to be rectified. Now, to me that sounds like black cats.
Isn't that usher completely?
What?
Isn't that completely?
So it seems that great rabbis have endorsed this. I know who these great rabbis
what?
Are. But great rabbis have endorsed this practice, and that this woman is successful. Above all, so the question is, how exactly we relate to that? Why is black cat superstitious and not molten lead? I'm sure you've seen people walk around with red threads on their wrists, right? Have you seen that? What is it? Pure superstition, right? What does a red thread on your wrist do? Yet, it seems like that's a Jewish superstition, whereas black cats are not. The same thing with the number 13. By non-Jews, it's an unlucky number. By us, it's a lucky number. But it seems like we just have different superstitions than they do. So how do we deal with this issue of superstitions?
Abolish all superstition and tell everyone that they're doing something wrong.
Okay? Well, that's a very simplistic in my mundane answer, but we'll talk about that in a moment. Now, first I want to tell you what Rabbi Hirsch says about Lo Sanachashu. Rabbi Hirsch says an interesting thing. He says, I don't know how he derives this directly from the words. He explains it, but I don't get it. But what he says is the word Nachash, which is the root of the word Lo Sanachashu in Hebrew, right? Every Hebrew word has a three-letter root. And the three-letter root of the Hebrew word Sanachashu here is Nun Ches Shin. So he says, that's related to the word nachat, nun chesad, which is in itself a very obscure Hebrew word. But it means, nun chesad, it means to push something ahead, where something is very, very urgent. When it says zanachut, means it's very urgent. It must get done immediately. So the way Rabbi Hirsch from Samson Folish wants to interpret lo zanachut, he wants to say that this is the person here is abandoning all normal cause and effect. In other words, regular cause and effect, which is that if you're a good boy, good things will happen to you. If you're a bad boy, bad things will happen to you, is abandoned. And instead, what you're following is something which is pushes things through without the normal pattern of cause and effect. In other words, it causes and urges events to occur, so to speak, without having the normal cause and effect or the normal process by which things happen. The
Are you just saying that one mitzvah brings to another mitzvah?
No, I'm not trying to explain that, but that's an interesting parallel. So good thinking. The point which Rabbi Hirsch makes is that this person does not have trust in God. There's a pasuk later on, there's a verse later on, so it says, "Tamim tiyam Hashem lekecha." You should be whole with God, meaning you should not look to find things out or govern your life in ways which have to do with all sorts of signs and all sorts of predictions, which really is nichush. And by the way, the modern Hebrew word lenachesh means to guess. So a superstition is a way in which you guess what's going to happen, even though it's not really based on reason, but rather based on the black cat, or whatever the case may be. According to his understanding, a person is always supposed to look towards God, and towards one's good deeds and bad deeds, or society's good deeds and bad deeds as cause and effect, not towards all sorts of extrinsics.
So there would be a difference between saying a black cat walks in front of me, therefore I'm going to choose to walk a certain way, or there's a ladder, so I choose to walk around the ladder, so I'm basing my actions upon the superstition versus this melted lead, which just is supposed to tell me about my spiritual makeup and not necessarily how to act.
It may well be, but it still doesn't answer the red thread issue.
The red thread also doesn't determine how I act.
No, you're not supposed
to
act.
General good luck or whatever.
You're not supposed to act on the basis of this mikvah. That's not
bad. I still think it's wrong, but I...
But in general, we have to understand, Ron alluded to this before, there's a very basic difference between Judaism as to magic in general. According to the Rambam, and many great sages who all like the Rambam, all magic, all sorcery is a hoax. Never worked, never will. Doesn't exist. Astrology, according to the Rambam, and here he's more...
Magic never existed.
Magic never existed, right.
Not true.
Why? Because you think Harry Potter is real?
No, but I'll tell you why. Why do you think that in the Torah it mentioned that somebody used magic?
Oh, you're asking a good question. So according to the Rambam says it's always an optical illusion. So it's just like magicians nowadays, they don't really know how to do magic. They just can sit with their hands and deceive your eyes. So too, the magicians...
Okay, but the magic...
In other words, wait a second. Like when the magicians of power, one of them produced a snake instead of a stick, so it means he... quickly got
right.
The stick up his sleeve and brought the snake down from the sleeve.
That's what they do in the movie Prince of Egypt. They have the Egyptian magicians be like magicians, like doing things like fake cow. Like,
it could be that these days magic isn't real. So in those days, magic was real.
Okay, so that's what the other Rishonim hold. the other Jewish thinkers hold that magic back then was real, even the magic nowadays is fake. There's a major ramification in halacha.
You got me. And how do you think how do you think that Moshe turned the second person?
No, there's no between miracles and magic. It's not the same.
And that was, and a miracle is the magic in from a chef.
Right. That was.
So actually, he did magic.
Okay. We can distinguish between different types of magic. There's the magic of a miracle from God, which does work, and the magic of black magic, or some other thing which is independent of God, which Rambam holds does not work. But you're right, the vast majority of Jewish sources, and it seems to be the Gemara itself, hold that there is such a thing as black magic, and there is such a thing as validity and sorcery and all that kind of stuff. And the application is as follows. We know there's a prohibition in the Torah to engage in magic. It's not here, it's later on in the Torah. So according to the Rambam, all magic is baloney anyway. So what it really, according to the Rambam, is forbidden is to do the sleight of hand tricks, which a modern magician does.
Really?
According to the other Rishonim, who all know there's real magic, so they say, no, the stuff which the magicians do nowadays, that's just the baloney. That's okay. It's what the real magicians did at the time when magic was magic, but that's prohibited.
So according to Rambam...
You can't do card tricks.
Really? Wow.
Yes.
So do a lot of people like hold of that?
Yes, a lot of people do all of that.
Yes.
But I thought that's only if you're trying to convince someone that it's really magic. Like if I do a magic trick, but you know that it's an illusion, and I know it's an illusion, and it just looks neat, versus me telling you that I can do magic and then I make an illusion.
Right. It all depends on what some magicians will do, from magicians, is that they'll explain after they do the trick, they'll explain it. So that way, people know. It's just sleight of hand, which according to the Rambam would be okay because you're not trying to get the person to believe what you're doing is really magic.
Right.
Okay? But yes, the Rambam is a big problem in halacha.
Wow.
Because it basically precludes Jews from being magicians in terms of making a good living out of it. It's a big bummer. Yes. David Garfield is Jewish?
Well, Rambam, it sounds kind of like Rambam makes this point about magic. Basically saying, you know, how there is no, you're basically saying that all magic is forbidden, right?
Right.
So it sounds like he's kind of, his reasoning.
Well, it's not just all magic is forbidden, he holds all magic is baloney also.
Right.
All magic is false. There's no real magic.
I think it sounds kind of like his reasoning is just pretty straightforward as, you know, God created everything, so therefore it's not from God, it's not good. But maybe he's just said it's like designing a fence with that. He's kind of like protecting people from doing magic.
Well, yeah, I don't think the Rambam really cared what people, that wasn't his style. The Rambam really was a major rationalist. So the rational strain of thought in Judaism is directly related to the Rambam. So, you know, nowadays people are more mystical. There's been a backlash. Once upon a time people were more rational, and in the last 150, 200, since Hasidim basically came on the scene, people have become more mystical again. So nowadays people look at the Rambam like, come on, magic is real. Right? But once upon a time, Rambam's approach was the more popular approach. That, you know, all of this is just an illusion. Yeah.
So I have a question. Like, since they say that the magic that people used to do, black magic, was real, how does that fit into the fact that that everything in the universe is from God? Like, how is that he made the sorcery but he said that he couldn't do it?
Yeah, I'll tell you in a second. What is it?
Yesterday and Sunday in camp, there was one of the counselors was saying, now we're gonna have a magic show. So it's always cards. And when somebody came up to the counselor, then she picked the card, cast it in, then she put it back and said, "Is this okay?" And she said, "Yes." And so she showed it to everybody. Nobody was saying what it is, and then she didn't look at it, and She said it because Ruthie, she looked at it. She looked at it very carefully when nobody could realize. I can't say, no, you can't, you looked at it. Everybody else didn't believe. Maybe they didn't know that nobody seen a magic with cat. Of course there is.
You know the Rambam. The other kids don't know the Rambam. They,
So, what, the people who would say that, so the people who would say that black magic is real would have to say that God, I mean, like, the people in the world that would believe that there is black magic would also have to believe that it would like, entail for them to believe that there are powers aside from God.
The Jews also believe that. The other sources, other than the Rambam, also believe in that.
Yeah.
So the Gemara says, and it's a very complex thing, this concept of magic, according to the non-Maimonidean sources. It gets very complex. So the way that you have to understand is that, yes, God created, when he created the world, he created certain degree of randomness. A certain, by randomness, we mean that not everything is under God's direct and constant control.
So impossible.
Wait, who? The whole thing about Bilam,
Ron has been here long enough that he's making fun of you.
That's
why he's making fun of him.
Making fun of him. Making fun of the Sfara.
Yeah.
So that's what, that's a lot. So that's like, in the Torah it says that, so there are random things that...
If you take magic literally, then there is randomness.
Why is there randomness?
Because that means that somebody can contradict what God's real will would be.
Alter reality.
That's kind of what Bilam did, isn't it? Like,
but he couldn't.
No. Gemara says Bilam tried to get God to change his mind.
Mm. I don't understand how God would have allowed Bilam to have had this power.
Because that's part and parcel. It's point to the magic issue perspective. That's part and parcel of magic. There is such power which you may step into. I'll give you an amazing example. Which is in the Torah itself.
Okay.
This is my favorite example. Okay, ready? If you take a look in Parshas Noah, page 49. It's the Tower of Babel story. The whole earth was of one language and of common purpose. And then it came to pass when they migrated from the east, they found a plain in the land of Shinar and settled there. They said to one another, come, let us make bricks and burn them in a fire. And the bricks they served as them as stone, and the lime served them as mortar. And they said, come, let us build a city and a tower with its top in the heavens, and let us make a name for ourselves, lest we disperse, or could be dispersed across the whole earth. Look in the next couple of verses. Hashem descended to look at the city and the tower which the sons of man built. And Hashem said, behold, they are one people with one language for all. And this they begin to do. And now, should it not be... See, the article doesn't translate it right. The way the article tries to take away the brunt of what I'm about to tell you. The way it really should be translated in the next line is, and now, it will not be withheld from them all they propose to do. It will not be held for them all they propose to do. Exclamation point, not question mark.
Mm-hmm.
Come, let us descend.
Yeah, question mark threw me out. I was like,
yeah, come, let us descend there and confuse their language that they should not understand one another's language. Now, what the Torah is telling us here is an amazing thing. Saying, God said, this is trouble. We got to change the language because otherwise they're going to be successful in what they're doing. So let's change the language. What?
Yeah.
Oh! So what? So the tremendous question, right? You're God, right? They can't do anything against you, right? So the answer is that clearly God made certain rules in creation which allow individuals or nations to jump in and even use them against God. Because once God made the rules, he's got to play by the rules.
So it's like the thing with Hannah, with she wanted a son from Hashem, and she said, well, I could either get my husband to make me drink the soda water, or I could...
Right.
Yeah,
and
okay.
You have to give me the gift. This is a good example.
Okay.
Another good example I want to give you is with Amalek.
That's
it. Yes.
But
Don't you think this class would be a bit advanced too?
That thing that he built became to be XM?
No, it was in Bubba.
Oh.
There's another example with a Moloch. A Moloch comes, well, it's not necessary to see the side right now, but at the end of Parshas Bishlach, a Moloch comes and starts attacking the Jews. And, you know, it's a very strange thing. What does a Moloch expect to achieve? Right? The Jews are the chosen ones of God.
You mean
that?
And a Moloch knows this.
And a Moloch knows this. Right. They just, so everybody just heard about their left Egypt, right? The Torah was given, all that kind of stuff. Well, so before the Torah was given. Left Egypt, the sea was split. So the, so there's a couple of answers that are given. But one of the answers is that a Moloch knows if you come at the right time and the right place, you can insinuate yourself between God and the Jews. With all the promises. The same thing happened with Esau. Esau, when Yaakov comes back from being with Laban, and he comes back from the land of Israel, he's afraid. He's afraid maybe Esau will come and decimate him. But God promised, I'm going to bring you in peace. Everything's going to be okay. But it's afraid maybe Esau can make his, you know, insinuate himself in that small gap between the promise and its execution. Another good example is the example with Bilam himself. Who brought Bilam? You brought Bilam? You were here. So Bilam, it says, the Gemara says, that what was Bilam's great power? Bilam was able to figure out...
The rooster crow. So you can tell,
right, every day, exactly. You can tell, see every day what the moment God got angry was and, you know, say his curse at that moment. So the Gemara says that all those days that Bilam was trying to curse the Jews, God didn't get angry. So the question is, obviously, let God get angry, like he always does, and let him not allow the curse to take effect. But no, were God to get angry, then the curse would have had to take effect. So therefore, God had to not get angry in order for the curse not to take effect. Because God plays by the rules. And the Gemara says that in Torah, witchcraft is called kishuf. And it's called kishuf, kaf shin pei, is the root, because that's a contraction of the word makhishim pamalya shamala. They can contradict the heavenly host, meaning that witches, they have the power through this black magic, again, according to the perspective of the witchcraft is real, to actually go against what the will of God is, and what the heavenly host, meaning all the angels, are supposed to execute and bring about.
But isn't that just the level of constriction, really? Because really, 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 underneath all that, if a witch, let's say witchcraft is true, and a witch does, quote-unquote, against the will of Hashem, it's still the will of Hashem that the witch did that. Mm-hmm. Because at some deeper level, you can't have something go against the will of Hashem, because Hashem controls every single aspect of existence.
That's correct.
So therefore, it's a level of hiddenness that it's just like it appears that way.
Yeah,
and
but
there's a purpose.
No,
for
it's not just appear that way. You're overstating the point, because what it means is that we know that God created the world by the principle which Ron just mentioned of constriction, meaning He restricted Himself, which is called the Hebrew term which uses tzimtzum. Because what I'm saying means to restrict or constrict, contract. So he through the medium of symptom, he created the world. After the symptom, God acts as if he's not all powerful. Those are part of the rules. So from that perspective, God's will seems to be contradicted, as apparently contradicted, and let's say even really contradicted by witchcraft. What's not contradicted is God prior to the process of symptom. In other words, God's will, this is the point Ron's making, perhaps he's making it better than I am, God's will brought about this situation where it can't be contradicted.
Right.
And
right.
If the contradiction occurs within the framework of that concept of symptom.
So really, 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 on a deeper, more hidden level, it is God's will.
Yes. Right, but it's not.
But it's not apparent. Just like when a bad thing happens, when someone gets hit by a car, really, 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 like hidden, it's good. It's a good thing, but we see it as a bad thing, and we can't emotionally see it as a good thing because we're people.
Right.
But really, 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 intellectually, it is a good thing because God, otherwise God would not have made those that piece of card go here and that piece of card go there.
That is correct.
Okay.
Yes.
So you say if I were to get like the afterbirth of like a black cat and like dry the completely into my eyes, I wouldn't really be able to see.
I don't know. It depends on the old. According to the Rambam, you're just ruining your vision. According to the. According to the
But I mean, it says that in the Gemara.
Rambam doesn't take the Gemara literally. Some of them he takes as metaphors. And the other ones he doesn't say it himself, but one of the people from the Maimonidean school, the Meiri, says that the Chazal didn't believe in all this, and the rabbis didn't believe in all this nonsense. But since they lived in lands where people did believe in this stuff, so therefore they had to deal with it, and it got into the Gemara.
But it says that the rabbi did it, though.
What?
In that Gemara with the black cat, it says that, doesn't it say like a rabbi actually did it, and so
yeah,
maybe that told everyone not to do it?
Right.
So we assume that he said, yeah, it works, don't do it.
According to the Meir, the Gemara is saying, listen, we can't tell them not to do it because there are no demons, they're not going to listen to us. So just tell them, don't do it because it's dangerous. Look at that guy. That guy went nuts. Could be went nuts because he put acid in his eyes. I don't know. But that's the Gemara speaking to people on their own level.
Mm-hmm.
Right? Because you have to speak to people on where they're holding. That's really what the Rambam would say.
This is not a generally held spot today, though, right?
No, this is not generally held.
Well, that's what I meant when I said, like, the Rambam put a fence around it. I believe he knew that it was real.
I heard an interpretation of Rambam. This came up in another class like a while ago, and someone.
You read Rambam to see, didn't you?
Yeah, and someone brought in that I forget some rabbi
real.
Recently just reinterpreted the Rambam.
Not real.
It's not means it's not real. It means it's not real today, and it was
real.
And like,
I don't think I'm giving you the same definition of real. So.
How do you define real?
Well, I'm just saying. Well, first of all, I don't know. It's not that big a deal. What I was kind of like concerned about was this whole, you know, I have a problem with the fact that you know God set rules, and there's, you know, and He has to follow His own rules. Okay.
Why is that a problem?
I find the problem in that because I find that I'm defining God.
God find himself. You know
well,
the problem is?
Well, no, because...
I tell you the problem is.
Did God say that?
Yeah, well, obviously, that's in the Chumash. I tell you what the problem is. I have the same problem. We're both Americans, and we don't like rules.
No, it's not my problem. My problem is, I know it's complicated. I don't expect to, like, know it by the end of the session by any means.
Really? No.
So rules aren't God. We're not defining God as the rules that He set. The rules aren't God. It's just that God wants desires to act a certain way in a certain manner.
He works
within
the framework of the nation. He created
really
like
to
do
not that.
If
he wants that,
he can't do that because he wants.
I should mention the rule, for example, in Midgar Bava by Tower of Babel, one of the most powerful rules in creation, perhaps the most powerful rule, is that unity works. There's a Gemara which says that in the days of King David, people would go to war and people would fall in battle. There'd
right.
be casualties.
Right.
In the days of King Ahab, people would go to war and nobody would die in battle. Why? In kings of the days of King David, they served God. In the days of King Ahab, they served idolatry. But in the days of King David, the Jews were not united. They told Lashon Hara, they said gossip about each other.
Okay.
In the days of King Ahab, Jews were united. Nobody gossiped about anybody else.
So
that's why Midbar Bava and the Tower of Babel would have worked, because unity is such a powerful force.
So isn't it contradicting to say that, okay, you know, like what you said, black magic is against God's will, but in a deep, deep sense, basically it's in God's will, correct?
Right.
Okay, so then where are the rules in that? That's
on the
God.
Higher, more revealed level.
Yeah, the rules are in our interaction. In other words, the fact that we in the round of this table could say, well, we know better because we know deeper, that it is God's will, that's our theological perspective.
Right, right.
But
exactly.
It doesn't work. That's really a philosophical construct.
Exactly.
Because as the world works, that's not the case. As the world works, it looks like it's a contradiction of God, not the deeper understanding of the theologian who approaches the topic. Let me
tell you something else. God is not something that is, you know, in that shallow, in that just simple for us to understand level.
Oh yeah, he is. No,
he is.
Sure. Okay. He made the world in a way that we could relate it. That's one of the things God wanted to do when he made the world. He wanted to make a way in which people who are finite could relate to the infinite. And in order to do that, God had to make himself seem finite.
And to make himself
seem finite.
Easily seen.
Using words to talk to God, saying, Hashem or something like that.
Right.
When I say Hashem, I have no concept of what I'm really saying. I really don't.
The Torah says God gets angry. God gets
all
those things are said.
I just spoke to Moses.
Right? Hashem has ears. Hashem has eyes.
I just got frustrated to this. Why am I studying this if it? To me, it's just something isn't fitting right. Why am I studying this if it's just telling me what I can see already?
Because that's how you have to live.
Why do you think there are rules? Why do you think there are rules?
There are rules. Why do I think there are rules? I don't necessarily, there are good rules and there are bad rules.
Let's assume all God's rules are good for a moment. Why do you think God has rules?
God has rules to help you follow his will.
Rules meaning like our commandments? Or
no,
like
his
rules?
Restrictions.
God created an order within the world for which things would happen.
Which we can then emulate. In other words, God wants everybody to emulate God.
But
right?
Then also...
So if God had no rules, how would you emulate God?
But then also, he breaks his own rules, like the miracle. He breaks his own rules.
That's a very major topic in Judaism. What exactly is a miracle? Right?
According to the Maharal,
miracles, the Rambam, I don't remember what the Rambam says, I think he says something similar. Miracles also have rules.
Really?
In other words, even those things which break the rules are also governed by rules. It's just a different set of rules.
Right.
And that's why, for example, God does not make certain kinds of miracles, right? There's certain types of miracles which God should be able to do. He could do anything he wants, which he doesn't do, right? He's never given people, let's say, the capacity to...
He had the power to laser beam vision, but
even those things, root miracles, they don't normally have, they have an order to them. They don't, for example, people must eat.
Yes.
Right? God never made a miracle that people can go without eating.
Right.
God made miracles that people can go extended time without eating, but not forever. Right? And so on and so forth.
So
people didn't make people spontaneously generate.
So
then the rules of miracles too.
I think God has, Almighty, right? Top, right?
Yeah.
So, I don't know, what's not making sense to me is, it sounds like a lot of these things are like, it just sounds like they're contradicting God in a way. I don't know.
But yet that was God's will.
Uh-huh.
It's like,
right?
How could you relate to God on the infinite, the plane that you're thinking about God on, like the infinite, all-knowing, in the future, in the past, everywhere and nowhere, and like generating every molecule in this idea of like God, of like like a higher level of God. How in the world could you relate to God? What would be like the purpose of putting on tefillin by a God that's so infinite and vast? What does he care if I put on a box on my own? What does he care? What does he care about me? Like, look how big the galaxies are. Like, what, I'm a speck of dust. So God restricts himself and makes himself able to communicate.
Which actually is a position in philosophy. I mean, the deist believes
that
God is too perfect to relate to human beings. There is such a God.
Well, that would be something.
Isn't that one of the just like paradox that you can't really
know why? But God tells us how to have it.
Yeah, so
that's
a
paradox.
Everything Rabbi Arya Kaplan makes a very, very powerful point in this respect. He says, I forget where he says this, but he says that somewhere in Resurrection, Immortality, the Age of the Universe, in that book, he says that the reason God created the physical is because were it not for the physical, were human beings spiritual, just like angels, and not physical, there'd be no way in which to relate to God. You know, the reason why human beings have physical capacity is in order to be able to do mitzvahs. And the mitzvahs give a person a manner in which to relate to God. And that gives a person a way to relate to God in a way which angels don't have. He says that's why one of the things that physical existence does is it can unite things which are paradoxical. He says in the spiritual realm, if one thing is good and one thing is bad, you cannot bring them together. They're opposites. There's polar opposites. Distance in the spiritual realm is measured in terms of dissimilarity. And good and evil are so dissimilar they can't, they're not in spiritual proximity. But in physical realm, things which are contradictory can be brought together by pushing them together. And that's why a human being can have a Yetzer HaTov and Yetzer Ra, a good inclination and a bad inclination, even though these are contradictory because they're both pinned to his body. So the same thing, a person, by using his body, which is again a paradox, but paradox which makes sense, is that by using a body and doing mitzvot, a person can relate to things which otherwise is beyond his capacity to relate to. That's why Hasidim stress very much serving Hashem with the body and with emotion. Because intellectually, you're never going to be able to perceive God. But they try.
Yeah, they really do.
Yeah.
I believe everything everyone said.
Wait a minute, don't believe anything we say here.
Well, I mean, everything I do, I have my vision, you know, of God. You know, as
how do you feel? What does it look like?
Well, that's not in a physical sense.
Oh, okay. You did say a vision
stick
of God.
Yeah.
I always envision God smoking a pipe.
Right. Yeah,
that's fundamental to my belief system. That God smokes a pipe.
Right.
Very funny.
Just want to make one other point for today. We'll continue to pick up with this again tomorrow. But the Gemara says, in fact, that the way in which one outwits, so to speak, witches, is by focusing on the concept of Ein Od Milvado. We say at the end of Olenu, at the end of the first paragraph of Olenu, the Yodata Yom, you should know today, and we put this man into your heart, Ki Hashem Hu Elokim, that God is the Lord, Vashemayim Nimal, in the heavens on high, Varas Mitachos, and the earth below, Ein Od, there is no other. So Chaim Volozhiner says, one of the great thinkers of the Masnagdic world, he says it's true that within the realm of creation, there are many forces which have the capacity to contradict God. But if you can tap in to that other realm beyond this world, in which there is nothing other than God, then you're transcending all those forces and you're able to connect to something which transcends all the capacity of contradicting God. But it's not easy. It's very hard. Right? Most people are not able to accomplish that. But he says that that's the way you tap in, that's the way you transcend all possibility of witchcraft having, or sorcery, or anything having impact over you. But For most people, it's not possible, and therefore, most people, according to, again, the perspective of the witchcraft and sorcery wheel, most people are subordinate to those powers. Yeah.
No, I hate to go off on another tangent.
No, you don't. You love going off on another
tangent. I'd like to go off on another tangent. Yeah. So I want to ask a question about what's the difference between believing in divination and then, what say, reading the Wall Street Journal and seeing the projection for something.
Or the weather channel?
Then you have
water.
They're
just seeing patterns.
Or flying in an airplane.
That's the question.
Or seeing a projection as to what the future should look like. Right. This would be the future population of the world. How could we know?
That's a good question. We'll have to get into that tomorrow because that really relates to the next prohibition in the verse. Next prohibition verse does not predict the future time. So I want to tell you, before we stop, actually, Rashi says about Lo Tanakashu, what he brings down about this prohibition is the case of if your bread falls on the floor and it falls on the buttered side, you say, uh-oh, I'm not going to leave the house today. If it falls on the toasted side, then, okay, I can go out. That's kind of that idea. If a deer crosses your path, you say, oh, not a good day today. The deer doesn't, that's this prohibition of Lo Tanakashu. Do not assess what's going to happen on the basis of these random.
How does that stem with Hashkacha Pratis, where like every leaf falls for me? So if I see a leaf fall, I'm supposed to believe this leaf is direct from God, and God is trying to send me a message.
No, it doesn't fall for you. It might fall for Yanko.
No, but according to the opinion that it falls for
me.
No,
it falls for you.
Sure,
falls
for someone. It falls for some reason that eventually causes.
But it's for my good.
For whom the leaf
it's for my good, though. According to one opinion, it says that everything that happens around me is for my good, and it's all stick in the hand of God. So, like, if a leaf falls, it's supposed to be for my good somehow.
Yeah, but you don't.
So how does that stem well with saying, like, just signing because my bread fell on one way or
no,
the other?
No, so it's not supposed to tell you what to do. So from that perspective, it's not supposed to tell you what to do. It's supposed to teach you something. Well, you're supposed to learn something from leaf falling, something about the meaning of life, as opposed to taking it as a sign of what to do. Okay, we'll talk about the other part tomorrow.
Thank you.